I have several passages of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to start off in Hebrews 9. They are printed on the back of the song sheet, so you can follow along, or encourage you to take your Bibles also and follow along. I have noticed that over the years, we are afraid of death. We are afraid of coming to the end of our lives. And I don't know that we ought to be as Christians. If we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, if our hope is in Him, and we are assured of our salvation, we should not face death with fear. And I think the reason that a lot of Christians have fear is they are uninformed. They don't know the Scriptures. And so this morning I want to offer to you some words of encouragement, words of instruction. And if you're not a Christian, I hope that you will hear the word this morning and you will make your eternal destiny certain. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, I ask today that you would help me to faithfully and carefully proclaim the truth about eternity to all who've gathered today. I pray for the Christian who hears that you would excite him and her to the glory of eternity. I pray, Father, for the wavering believer, the one who is struggling and who's lapsed into sin, who's backslidden. I pray that you would use the word today to cause them to turn back and walk faithfully and obediently. I pray that for all of us, the word today would cause us to set our minds on things above, not on things below. Father, we have been so earthly minded, so taken with the things of this world, so consumed with the temporary. We have been rocked and troubled and discouraged and defeated, all because we've lost sight of the eternal. Father, I pray especially for those who are here this morning who are not Christians. I pray that the description of heaven and the words of Jesus and the truth of His sacrifice would draw them to You in faith and repentance, and that today would be the day of their salvation. We pray that You would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 9:27 says, "People are destined to die once, and after that face the judgment." Humans have a terminal disease. It's called mortality. The death rate is 100%. All of us are going to die unless Jesus comes back. Randy Alcorn, in his book on heaven, writes that about 3 people around the world die every second. 3 people every second around the globe are dying and entering into eternity. And one day, your second will arrive, and my second will be here. Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great, commissioned a servant to stand in his presence every day and declare, "Philip, you will die." Louis XIV, King of France, on the other hand, decreed that the word death would never be uttered in his presence. You know, a lot of us are a lot like Louis, aren't we? We don't want to think about it. We don't want to consider it. We don't want to imagine that it'll come for us, and we try to put those thoughts out of our minds. Friends, we would be wise if we were like Philip and wake up every day and remind ourselves that we will die. And we will be wise if we make preparations. Oh, not just in terms of having life insurance and making preparation with Mike down at the funeral home and picking out a funeral plot and having a will or a trust. Oh, all those things are nice and good. But friends, you can do all of that and not prepare for your soul, and it'll come to nothing. We'd be wise to think carefully about death and what comes after. Why do people die? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Death is the result of sin. Before Adam and Eve disobeyed God, there was no death. But after they sinned, death came. First of all, when God slaughtered an animal to clothe the nakedness of Adam and Eve as a sign, a symbol of the sacrifice and the cost and penalty of sin. But later, it was in Adam and Eve's own deaths. You know, when we read through the Bible, we come across those genealogies. And in Genesis, we read, Adam begat Seth, and he lived so many years, and then he died. So-and-so begat so-and-so. They lived a bunch of years, and they died. And, you know, sometimes we get caught up in those numbers. You know, Methuselah, what was it, 969 years? So how in the world can somebody live that long? And there have been all sorts of explanations. But, you know, the thing that we kind of overlook is that thing that follows afterwards. No matter how long they lived, they all died. There was one exception. His name was Enoch, and God just took him to heaven. But his time on earth came to an end. Some of you will live to be very old. Some of you will die very young. But all of us will die unless Jesus comes back. The wages of sin is death. But there's good news, because Romans 6:23 goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death is not the final word, because God offers life to us all. In John 3:16, we read, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. So the question is, since Christ died for us, if He gives us eternal life, why do we still die? It's a fair question. It's a good question. And there are a couple of answers. First of all, you need to understand that a Christian's death is not payment for your sins, because Jesus paid the entire sin debt for you when He died. Your death is no longer a penalty for your sin. God's not punishing you by killing you because of your sin. If you're a Christian, Jesus paid it all. It's done. You don't die because of your sin anymore. So why, if you're a Christian, do you die? Two reasons. Number one, death, physical death, puts an end to sin's power and presence in us. When you die as a Christian, sin loses its last grasp on you, and it is banished from your soul forever. So death is a way of shedding sin, shedding the sin nature, getting rid of the sin nature. Secondly, death is an entrance into eternal life for the Christian. Death is a doorway. It's the passageway by which we cross, the threshold which we pass through to enter into eternity. So death is not a punishment, but God, who works all things together for good, even the death of a believer, uses that to accomplish good. Namely, sin's pushed out. It's gone. Its grasp on you is fully canceled. And you enter into the presence of God. Death is a doorway. That's what is meant in Philippians 1:21 when Paul writes, for me to live is Christ, And to die is gain. For the Christian, living is all about Jesus. For the Christian, living is all about Christ. Knowing Him and walking with Him and living for Him and communing with Him. We live because Christ gives us life. We live our lives for Christ. We live so long as it is Christ's will for us to live. Missionary John Patton once explained his courage in the face of grave danger by saying, "I realized that I was invincible until the Lord's work for me to do was finished." And that's true for all of us. We are here as long as God has something for us to accomplish. As Christians, we are here until God's calling for us in this life has come to a close, and then He says, "It's time to come home. It's time to return." And I think about our brave men and women who've served in the military, and I think about those who've gone into hard situations, and they've served on the front lines of battle, and they fought, and they've stood, and they've defended, and they've suffered, and they've bled, until finally the communique comes through. The message says, "Your tour is over. Your time is done. Come home." That's what it is for Christians. We fight the good fight in this life, and then Jesus says, "Come home, my child." And that's what death is. Death is not a defeat. Death is our valediction. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Paul goes on to write, "I desire to depart." In other words, to die, to be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul knew that living this life meant living in commune with Christ and in service to Christ. But one day his earthly life would come to an end and he would depart this world and he would go to heaven and be with Jesus. And he says, that is better. Talk about an understatement. Talk about underselling it to us. He said, it is better by far to be in heaven. Do you believe that today? Do you believe heaven is better than this world? I hope so. But I wonder the way we live sometimes. I wonder if we really believe that heaven is better by the way we have invested ourselves into the things of this world and into our physical lives. And the physical things of this life. Dear brothers and sisters, heaven is far better than this world. And I hope that you have not bought into the deception that heaven is a boring place. Jack Cook was telling me he saw a cartoon, Peanuts or something, and the characters are looking up at the sky and they see the stars and its brilliance and it just looks amazing. And one of the characters says, "Oh, if heaven looks this good from down here, think of how good it is up there." Dear friends, heaven is not a boring place. If you have in your mind white fluffy clouds and you're strumming a harp all day, you do not have a biblical understanding of heaven. But a lot of people think that way. I had a lady tell me one time, "Heaven sounds so boring. That just sounds dull." Heaven is not boring. Heaven is better by far. I want you to think about the best that this life has to offer. I want you to think about your place, your most favorite place in this world. I bet Larry's thinking of the woods right now. Out in the woods, and you know, it's not too cold, just a little cool. The deer are big, and I bet Patty's thinking about the beach. I bet Ron's thinking about the lake. I want you to think about the best place in this world, the mountains or the ocean. Maybe for you, the best place in this world is at home. You've got a little nook, a little cozy place, and your favorite thing to do is just to curl up next to the fire with a good book, and oh, that's heaven on earth for you. You have that place in mind? Heaven is that, but better. Far better. You think about the natural beauty of this world, the things that take our breath away. Maybe the first time you saw the ocean or the Grand Canyon or the mountains. Maybe you've gone hiking before and all of a sudden you come to a clearing and the sun is coming down just perfectly on this pool of water as the water cascades into it. And you just like, wow. You can't even begin to describe heaven's better than that. The beauty, the glory, the majesty of heaven far exceeds the best that this world has to offer. You think about your most cherished relationships. You think about it when it's good, when you and your kids are getting along. You know, your kids are being obedient and being cooperative. You think about the relationship with your husband, your wife. You think about the very best day. Maybe it was the wedding day and things have been going downhill from there. Maybe it started the wedding day and it's gotten better. I hope so. But think about when you have that time with those special friends and you get together and you just wish that could last forever. Maybe it's the family. In heaven, the relationships that we have are infinitely better than anything that we experience here. Heaven is better by far. Because there is no taint of sin, no corruption, no defilement, nothing imperfect or evil or wicked or vile, only perfection and glory. If you're a Christian, heaven is far better for you than here on earth. And that's what Paul says. I desire to depart and be with Christ. You know, I've talked about what we might, some things that we might see, some of the relationships we'll have. I haven't even talked about the best part yet. You get to heaven, you get to be with Jesus. That's the absolute best. An unmediated relationship with God. We sang about it earlier. We will see unveiled. Right now, we read about Jesus in the book. Right now, we feel Jesus in our hearts. We know He's with us, but to reach out and touch Him, to hold His hand, in heaven you'll get to. In heaven, you won't just know Jesus is smiling on you. You will see His smile. Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So, for us Christians, why stick around here? Why stick around? Well, Paul wrestled with that. And if you read in Philippians 1, you'll see that Paul said, you know, to be in heaven for me is better, but to be here on earth is better for you Philippians. So I'm going to stick around a while longer. For the Christian, our desire ought to be in heaven and only reluctantly remain on earth for the good of others, like family and friends and church. That ought to be the only thing that holds us back and says, I want to wait just a little bit longer because I need to see my kids, my grandkids come to faith in Christ. I want to make sure that they're walking with the Lord. I want to talk to my neighbor one more time about Jesus. That's what Paul said. Richard Baxter, a Puritan writer, said the believer prizes heaven above earth and I'd rather be with God than here. Is that you? Do you prize heaven above earth? Well, when our life comes to an end, what do we expect? What happens? We know that heaven's good, it's better, but how does this take place? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 gives us some insight. Paul writes, as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. The fundamental mark of every believer in every age is a desire to be in close fellowship and communion with God, to be with the Lord. But while we are in this world, we experience a degree of separation from God. But when the Christian dies, he or she goes immediately to be with the Lord. The body remains here on earth. We've all been to the funerals. We've all seen the caskets. We've all touched our dead loved ones. But the soul, that immaterial part of us that makes us who we are, that goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body, to be away from the body, is to be at home with the Lord. We'll be conscious in heaven. We will be aware of our existence. It will be amazing. We'll be in the presence of God. And Psalm 16 says, "You fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand." When you die and your spirit goes to heaven, you experience nothing but perfect joy in the presence of God. Sounds wonderful, right? Well, I got news for you. It gets even better. You see, God did not make us to be disembodied spirits. He made us as physical beings, bodily creatures. For a time, our spirits and our bodies will be separated. Our spirit will be in heaven with the Lord, experiencing joy, but our bodies will remain here on earth. Cemetery's full of them. Over time, our bodies decay, and they rot, and they disintegrate. And over the centuries, they turn to dust. But one day, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and He's made us a promise. You see, after Jesus died, He rose from the dead. And He rose with a physical body, a body that the disciples could touch and feel and see. It was identifiable. And we too will have resurrected bodies. They'll be glorified. They'll be changed, but identifiable. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul explains it to us. He says, "The Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." One day, Jesus is coming back, and He's gathering all His people together, and those who died will not be left out. They will be raised. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about this. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." At the end of history, Christ will gather His people together. The dead, those who are described as sleeping, because when you look at a corpse, they look like they're sleeping, right? They will be raised. No matter how decayed or ruined the body may be, it will be raised. And it will be glorified. It will be perfected. The bodies of the saints will be changed. Our current bodies, which are perishable, they wear out and they're defiled by sin and corrupted. No more. No more achy joints. No more migraines. No more defective vision. No more hard of hearing. None of that. Our bodies exist in dishonor and weakness. Our bodies are mortal. But Jesus will give us new bodies that are imperishable. No corruption of sin, raised in power. They'll be immortal. They'll resemble the body of our resurrected Lord. Revelation 21 and 22 describes the new heaven and the new earth that we will live in. I encourage you, for some afternoon reading, read Revelation 21 and 22. And see what we have to look forward to. John's not writing metaphorically there. He's using as much language as he can there in Revelation to describe to us what it will be like for us in heaven. He calls it the New Jerusalem. He describes it as a city, and that's where we'll live forever. You see, we're not looking to go to some little cloud out in space somewhere where we sit around strumming on a harp. In the end, God is recreating this whole world. And we're going to live in a place that's better than the Garden of Eden, with physical bodies that have been glorified, and we'll be with Jesus forever. No more death, no disease, no dying, no sin, no sorrow, no suffering, nothing wicked, nothing profane, nothing vile. Who wouldn't want that? In his book on heaven, John MacArthur cites a Gallup poll where 81% of adult Americans say they believe in heaven. And 80% of those surveyed believe that they were going to heaven when they die. You know, in my entire life, in my entire ministry, I've met one, only one person who said, yeah, I'm going to hell. And he was pretty happy about that. I'll talk a little bit more about that next week. Most people think they're going to go to heaven when they die. In fact, we have developed this idea that all it takes is just dying and everybody's there. But what does the Bible say? How do we get to heaven? Who can go? Jesus tells us the answer. He said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, or would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's what Jesus says. Jesus is preparing a heavenly dwelling for you. There is room for anyone and everyone. He's preparing a place for you. But the only way to get there is Jesus. You must turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Have you done that today? One day I'm going to heaven. I'll see Billy Graham. I'll see my dad. I'll see loved ones who've gone on before. I'll see Paul and Moses and Peter. Best of all, I'll see Jesus. Dear friend, I hope I see you. I hope you'll be there. But you won't get there because you're a good person. All of you are great people. You're wonderful people, but all of you are sinners. And none of you can do enough good things to earn and deserve heaven. It's by grace that you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, unless anyone should boast. There will be no boasting in heaven. There will only be praise for the God of grace who sent His Son to die for you. Would you put your faith and trust in Him today? Would you bow your heads? We're going to sing a song. But as we sing, don't let this moment slip away from you. Because if Jesus is not your Savior, when you die, you will not go to heaven. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you can cry out to the Lord. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You can pray something like, "Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin. I know that Jesus is your Son who died for me. Please forgive me. Please give me eternal life. I trust in you." If you pray something like that, believing it from your heart, God will save you and He'll give you a home in heaven. Father, how I pray that there will be those here this morning who believe, who will be saved. Father, how I pray that all of us would make sure our eternal destinies are known and certain. Thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.